Thanks, Mark. It's always good to be in New Jersey because I can speak pure New Jerseyan and no silly person will come up to me after and say, well, where are you really from? I can just be myself. But actually, I'm more excited about the topic that has been given to me. And it's not just about biblical mentoring. It's about the future of our churches. And we're going to take 2 Timothy 2:2 and spend our time there for today. I want to just tell you about a few books. The Overload Syndrome, Learning to Live Within Your Limits, Richard Swenson. Richard Swenson is a medical doctor and he ruined his life with overwork, trying to be busy in the church, a medical doctor, raising a family. What I like about this book is that it has lots of practical ideas how to deal with a major social problem today, hyper-busyness. We live in a manic world. It's crazy. You know, there was a time you could go to a lunch with a man and sit and talk at least for an hour. Now, about a third of their time, they're on their cell phones. Totally rude, but everyone does it, so I guess it's okay. This is a practical book. Now, Christmas is right in front of us. Don't give men ties. They probably have enough ties the last three generations. Give them a good book, an excellent book to give to young men and young women dealing with this very serious problem that's affecting our churches today. Over-busyness, over-commitment. And then, of course, the Mr. Chapman books. I have two of them back there. The full biography done by Loazo, but I get no special reimbursement or anything for saying that. It's a great book. And then Agape Leadership, Mr. Chapman. This is a book you should have in the hands of every single person in your assembly. It sets the right attitudes. If we all acted like Mr. Chapman, we'd have happier lives and happier assemblies. And then a new book I did since the last time I was with you is Men and Women Equal Yet Different. And I wrote this book for young people, high schoolers and college age. They live in an egalitarian world. They don't have a chance out there. In fact, if they were to tell their school teacher or college teacher what you do in your local church, that women are to be silent in the church, they probably would say you're a cult. It would just be ununderstandable. How are we going to prepare our young people? Well, I wrote this in a very simple manner, clear outline to speak to them. I have a real burden to get this out to young people. If you have that burden, help us get this into the hands of thousands of young men and young women who are literally being brainwashed by our world today. There is no exchange of money in the house of God, so I will not need to be cast out or tables overturned. You simply take this form, sign your name, and you mark what books you want, and we will send it to you. No handling charges at all. We don't have those either, Mark. So, unless Mark wants to charge for that, I don't know. So, just, and please don't take the books away. They're there for a display, and you just fill this out, and remember, no handling charge. All right, now let's turn in our Bibles, and you have an outline in front of you called Biblical Mentoring, and this outline is going to help us today to stay on track and look at this very, very relevant passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy 2:2. Does everyone have an outline? Is there anyone without an outline? All right, very good. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust, there's our main verb, entrust or commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, if you look at your notes, I have five very simple points. The mandate, the men, the methods, the materials, the mentors. All M's. Isn't that creative? The mandate, the men, the methods, the materials, the mentors. I tried to get 7 points to please Alfred P. Gibbs, but I can only come up with 5. I'm sorry. Maybe you can think up some others. So it's a 5-point outline. Let's look first of all at the mandate. The mandate is found in the major verb, which is entrust, or your Bible may say commit. Entrust these to faithful men. Now that verb means, and it's used for committing someone or something into the care of another. The verb is an imperative verb. It's a verb of command. It's an explicit apostolic directive to us. Paul envisions a task. He envisions a process. You are to go through a process of entrusting, placing these treasures that we have. Verse 14 says a deposit, and the noun there and the verb are related. The treasure or the deposit. You are to commit that, place that into the care of someone else. Now, I'd like you to notice that it's not left to our choosing whether or not we will entrust the deposit, the treasure, which is the gospel and all that surrounds it, the teaching, apostolic teaching. It's not our choice whether we will do this or not. It is commanded. It's a divine must that we entrust this to the next generation. And that's why this verse is so important. It's generational. It's the process of reproduction and passing on the gospel. Now, this was very urgently needed at Ephesus. The church in Ephesus was in the death grip of false teachers. Paul was not there. And as you get to the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, he is calling for Timothy to leave. He says to Timothy, come soon, come quickly, be with me in Rome. Now, it's interesting that this is Paul's last letter, at least extant letter that we have. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, you must entrust this treasure, the wonderful teachings we have, the truth. You must entrust it to faithful men, the kind of men who will teach others. Don't bury it. You are to deposit it in the minds and the hearts. You are to transmit it for safekeeping to other men, not just stick it away in a book. Now, this whole idea of teaching and training others, passing this on, is thoroughly Christian. Training, developing others, particularly those in leadership. Now, this verse is not just about the general teaching of the church. There's many verses about this. This verse specifies for us a certain group of people, faithful men, but the kind who can teach others. That's who he's talking about here. Now, the greatest trainer of all was our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the time he gave to the 12. One of the great classic works on Jesus Christ is A.B. Bruce, The Training of the 12. Great work. Listen to what A.B. Bruce says about our Lord Jesus. And it goes right along with 2 Timothy 2:2. The great founder of the faith desired not only to have disciples, but to have about him men whom he might train to make disciples of others. Both from his words and from his actions, we can see that he attached supreme importance to this part of his work, which consisted of the training of the 12. In the intercessory prayer, John 17, he speaks of the training he had given these men as if it had been the principal part of his earthly ministry. And such, in one sense, it really was. A careful and painstaking education of the disciples secured that the teacher's influence on the world should be permanent. It's a great quotation by A.B. Bruce. In Matthew 4:19, the Lord Jesus said to these men, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, don't pass over that familiar verse. He says this, I will train you to be fishers of men. You're not ready to fish for men. You'll just cause a lot of trouble. In fact, you can't even work together as a group. But I will train you. I will make you fishers of men. Our Lord Jesus brought these simple fishermen and he trained them. And when he left, they were in charge of a worldwide global movement. And they would be the foundation stones to that movement. No wonder he gave them such attention and time. He was a trainer. I think of the Apostle Paul. He was a trainer of men. He always had his Timothys and his Tituses, and he had them around him. They were very important to him. They were dear to him. They had a close and intimate relationship. And in this very letter of 2 Timothy, he says to Timothy, please come quickly. He wanted Timothy with him as he faced death in a Roman prison. And then the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave certain gifts for the equipping and training of the Lord's people. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, a very important text of scripture. And he gave some apostles, not all were apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. These certain gifts were given to equip. Notice they're all utterance gifts. Pastoring, teaching, and even the evangelist. The evangelist also is for the equipping of the saints. For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. As the saints are prepared and trained and equipped, they perform the service which builds up the body. That's the plan. Every member ministry. Every member, if you think about this, this is incredible. Every single member in the church has the indwelling Holy Spirit, and every single member is to manifest the life of Christ to others. The one another, and there's over 100 of these one another commandments. Every member, man and woman, ministering Christ, serving one another, and then the whole body grows up. But there are certain gifts, some, he says some, that are instrumental in the equipping, developing of the saints. So we have a job to do. We have a direct injunction in the Word of God to find those faithful men and to give them the full apostolic teaching. Now, number two in your outline, the men. The mandate, the men. Now, there are two marks to these men. Notice they are to be faithful men who will be able to teach others. Two marks. Number one, their character. Your Bible may say faithful. That's a good translation. Some other synonyms would be trustworthy, reliable men, dependable men. Now, in the context of the church of Ephesus, there were men who were false teachers, and they had led people astray. And then there were other people who had turned away. In fact, Paul could even say in the fifth chapter of 1 Timothy that some women were actually following after Satan, which meant they were following after the false teachers. So there were a number that had been turning their back on the true doctrine, the true teachings. And there were the false teachers. Now, in that context, he says, you look for faithful men. Good, solid, trustworthy men. Men of character. The appropriate choice of these men is essential to the task. The right men are key to this task. Notice three things. They are to be trustworthy men. They're proven men, dependable men. But number two, they are to be men. Now, I don't want to get into a long discussion of this, but if we put 1 Timothy chapter 2 together with this in the full context, he's talking about males here. He is thinking of those who are going to be teaching the church, and it is not the woman's duty. So they have to be good, faithful, trustworthy men, but they have to be men. And then notice the plural. He's not just talking about one man, so I want you to train a group of men. Now, the second thing, second qualification is able to teach. He says here, he's looking for men, the kind who will also be competent to teach others. Now, the word he uses here for able means competent, qualified, capable. Not only are they to be reliable, there's lots of good, reliable, trustworthy men, but he's looking for the kind of trustworthy men. That's the key. The kind of trustworthy men who have the ability to absorb doctrine, understand. Some of our doctrines are very difficult and complex. Remember what Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 3, that some of the things that Paul writes are difficult to understand. Even the Apostle Peter says they're difficult to understand. Try to go through Romans. They have the ability to absorb these doctrines, and they have a readiness and willingness. They want to teach others. So he says, I want you to find these reliable men who will be the kind of men who will be very diligent to pass this on to other men. They have a fitness and a capability. Now, let's don't get confused here. He's not talking about a razzle-dazzle orator. Some people, as soon as they think of a teacher, they think of someone who just wows everybody. He's thinking of men with the ability to understand these ideas, to logically present them, to communicate them, men who will have fruit from that. People will learn from them. That can be done one-on-one. It can be done in a small group. It can be done in a home. There's many different ways that is actualized. It can be done from the platform like we're doing now. But it's not the only level in which teaching happens. Like all gifts, there are degrees of gifts, and there's expressions of these gifts. You have that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are different gifts, but there's different ministries. Not every evangelist is a Billy Graham evangelist. There are evangelists who are great one-on-one. There are evangelists who are great at apologetics and dealing with, you know, young intellectuals and college students. There are people, there are ladies who are just great right across the backyard fence. They just have such a sweet, wonderful way to draw people to Christ. So there's all kinds of expressions of the gift. And the same thing is true for the men we're looking for here. In fact, we have a good expression of this in Titus 1:9. We'll not take the time to turn to it, because I have learned something about New Jersey. In New Jersey, time moves more quickly. This is true. I've learned this. I'm already looking at that clock, and it's after 10 o'clock, and I have strict orders from Mark, who can be very harsh with the speakers, to end on time, because this tape is not a miracle tape. It doesn't go on and on. Here's what Paul is saying, and he's saying something very important to our assemblies. He's saying, invest time in these men. Give them time and make sure they have the full gospel, that they understand divine truth. This is really the only apostolic succession. It's not laying hand from one bishop to the other. It's handing the truth from one man to another. Our future is at stake. I like what Louis Palau says. Louis Palau says, the church is always one generation away from full extinction. The church does not go on until people are born again as they hear the word of God, the seed of the word of God. God has no grandchildren. The next generation must be won by the word of God and the spirit of God taking the word of God. People are not saved by being born in Christian homes or getting baptized as children, only by hearing the word of God. So we're always one generation away from full extinction. So the transmission of the word of God, the handing it on to the next generation, is a part of our job. Now, one of the problems we all face in our local assemblies is that the squeaky wheel gets the grease or gets the attention. And so often, people with marital problems and personal problems draw us away from this necessary job of training the next generation, passing it on, committing it to the faithful men. And so our faithful men get little attention from us because we spend so much time with troubled people. We need to discuss this and talk about this. We should not allow troubled people, and they must be ministered to, but to draw us as leaders away, and so we're spending and giving them the bulk of the little bit of time we have anyway, giving it to them. We need to come up with some ideas, some things that we do in our assembly. We find when the people are really troubled, we get them to some outside counselor or someone else, but we can't be giving. We've had this problem in the past. We're giving so much of our time to troubled people. And you know what about those troubled people? 4 or 5 years from now, they won't even be in your assembly. And you've given them endless hours. And the men who will be in your assembly 10, 20 years from now, you give them no time. It's a big problem. We have to talk about it and we have to address it. He is talking here, and notice the future tense. Who will be able, notice that, they will be able in the future to teach others. We're talking about the future preparation of our assembly if the Lord does not come. And the years go by quickly. This is spiritual reproduction. This is the preparing for the future. Now, in very practical terms, you know, it's nice to talk about these things, but in very practical terms, this means identifying these men. Mark them out. That might mean as a group of elders, you sit around and you get a piece of paper and you get a pen out and you say, well, now the Bible says, let's entrust this to the faithful men who can teach others. Well, who are these people? Don't just leave it up here in the theoretical. You know, we're great at theory. Oh, great verse. I love that verse. We have 5 points on that verse. That's not good enough. Get a paper, pencil out, group of elders, sit down. Let's start thinking. Who are some of the young men? Now, let me tell you a great mistake we make. When we look out there, we're looking at men in their 40s and 50s. That's a big mistake. Start at the teens. Now, look at them too. Catch them in their teens. Catch them in their college years. Set a vision for them. Say, there's a place for you in this assembly. We need you for the future. You know, we've only got maybe 15 more years to live or 10 years. And if we even live that long, you know, there won't be much of us left anyway. We need you here. You're our future. This church needs men like you. Before they get married and they get busy, I'm going to talk more about this. Capture them then. Give them a vision then when they're young. Identify these men. Evaluate them. Pray about it. And then do something. That brings us to point number 3, the methods. We have our mandate. Commit these great truths to faithful men. You all agree in that. There's no problem. We have identified the men. Reliable, faithful men. But men with the capacity to be communicating and transmitting this to others. Some men just don't have that capacity. But we're looking for those men who are willing and able to teach others and lead others and to bear a certain level of responsibility. Okay. Now the third part, the methods. And here is where we normally fall down on the job. We often have no plan. We have no philosophy of how we'll do this. We don't even pray about it. We don't think about it. I have heard many elders say this. No one ever trained me. No one ever taught me. I got a phone call one Saturday night. Would you like to be an elder? No one even asked what I believe. They don't even know what I believe. I found in U.S. News and World Report this very interesting article, and as soon as I found it, I said, my, is that not an illustration of the church? This is called The Silent Strength of the Family Business. And they show all of the strengths of the family-owned business. 50% of the nation's gross national product comes from the family-owned business. And how important it is to the United States. And then they listed all the strengths of the family-owned business. Then they listed the weaknesses of the family-owned business. Do you know what the chief weakness of the family-owned business? They did not train the next generation. They were all too busy. And they didn't trust the next generation. I think the statistics were something like, I have it right here, 2/3 do not pass on to a second generation. Let's see what it is here. Yes. On the whole, only a third of family-owned companies survive into the second generation because the founders often are too busy to plan ahead and because they lack confidence in their youth. What is the local church? 1 Timothy 3:15, household of God. We're family, and we've got business. We're not building candy cars, and we're not the Mars Candy Company. We've got gospel business. We've got global business. We have the business of equipping and building up people for eternity. We have important business. And we also have failed in taking the time because we're so busy. And I know I'm the same as you are. I'm so busy with just the daily things that there is no time to give to the next generation. Or we don't trust the next generation. Who knows? They might bring drums into the church. And so we don't trust them. And we do not commit to them the faithful deposit that God has given to us. There's also another problem. I'll just deal just one moment with it. And that is this. Some people feel it's not our job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. Well, that's a half-truth. And a half-truth is just as bad as an out-and-out falsehood. First of all, the job of the Holy Spirit is not substitutionary. The Lord Jesus Christ was a substitute. The job of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is to be a help, not the substitute. The Holy Spirit gives gifted men. He gives them the job of equipping others. The Apostle Paul said a stewardship had been given to him. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, woe is me if I do not carry out my stewardship. It wasn't a matter of, well, whether you do it or not do it. Paul didn't say, hey, the Holy Spirit will take care of that. No, God had given him a job. Guard the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. And for that, he would answer. Now, there were certain freedoms he said he could have. He could choose to take money or not take money. He talks about that, but he says, I don't have a choice when it comes to the gospel. It has been given to me. Well, you have been given a job. Maybe you are an overseer among the Lord's people. You can't just blame the Holy Spirit for all your laziness. Now, you don't do it alone. You can't do it alone. You do it through the power and the help and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But that does not eliminate the human element. Now, I have talked to elders who are so frustrated because half the elders say, well, that's the Spirit's job. We don't need to do that. Well, that's a half-truth. Yes, it's the Spirit's job, but it's our responsibility too. So do not eliminate human responsibility to the Word of God. Now, let's talk about methods. How do we train that next generation? How do we practically carry out this verse? Well, let's go right to the base of where we start. I believe the first place we start is in the home with parents, particularly if there's Christian parents. How do we train our young men to carry on the work to the next generation? How do we do it? Well, the very best starting place is right in your home. Dad and son. Now, I was not raised in a Christian home, although my father was gloriously saved 3 years ago. In fact, this morning he's at a men's breakfast, Christian breakfast. You know, if you had told me that 4 years ago, I would have fallen over. I'm not sure if I had a heart attack or not, but I would be stunned. For 60 years, I didn't even go to church. Now, all of a sudden, he never misses church. Well, although I was not raised in a Christian home, it was still a morally upright home, and there were principles. And I remember growing up, I used to think my dad has Alzheimer's or something. He used to always say to me over and over again, Alex, a man is no better than his word. And he was death on, you don't show up late. When you make a commitment to be someplace, you were there. And I mean, we'd get a beating if we weren't. I mean, you know, he didn't know about modern day things today. Didn't know social services would come and arrest him. But he'd say that over and over and over again. A man is no better than his word. He drilled that into my brother's head and my head. Until we learn your commitment, when you say you will be someplace, you'll be there. And you'll be there when you said you'll be there. If not, your whole character's on the line. Well, he was teaching us important lessons that you can't learn by just reading a book or by even going to college. There are certain lessons that you're taught in the home. Dads, if you have sons, some of you have sons under 20 years of age here, you teach them leadership. You teach them responsibility. You teach them discipline. You teach them godliness. You help them in these areas. That's the best place to learn this. You learn it by teaching them Proverbs, give them good biographies to read, the great examples in the Bible. But I believe the first line of defense is to see that our dads are teaching our young men in the home to be responsible young men to take their place in the assembly. Now, I did not raise sons. I raised four daughters. But although they were daughters, I thought it was important that they be leaders among the ladies. And so whenever they would go out to the evening youth group, Elwood, would you come up here a second, brother? I need an example. Would you come up here? I won't hurt you or anything like that. They're going out of the house now, Elwood, and they're a little younger than you. They're going out of the house, and just as they're at the door, I do this all the time, and they think just like I thought about my father. He's losing his mind. I say, now remember, when you go tonight, be a leader. Be responsible. If there's work in the kitchen at the end, you get in there, okay? And don't just go along with the crowd when they're doing. You do the right thing. Just tell them. They're going down to camp for 2 weeks. You know when you go down to camp, Elwood, when you get done, they're going to talk about you. They don't get down there and do a lot of gossiping and talking. And don't be a lazy person that's always complaining. A lot of our teenagers go to camp, and all they do is complain all week. I said, don't do that, because I'm going to ask the camp director about you. So now, I've had two daughters go to Emmaus. One's at Emmaus now. So before she went to Emmaus, I looked her right in the eye, and I said, you go to Emmaus, don't be a gossip. Don't sit around, I can talk about everyone. You stay out of those kinds of things, and you do a good job at your homework, and when there's any jobs that need to be done, you volunteer for them. So that when you're done at your 9 months there, they're going to say, man, that young lady was such a responsible young lady. Now, I've said that for years and years and years. They know this sermon very well. They could preach it to me. They'll even get to the door and go, okay, Dad, tell me. Okay, tell me so I can get going. If you have sons, you tell them, you be a leader when you're in the group. Take responsibility and don't just go along with what everyone's saying. After a while, they'll learn that. It starts in the home. Oh, well, thank you. And do I need to help you down here? Okay. Elwood and I go all the way back to Pine Bush days. Second, the local church. You learn in the local church. The local church is the household of God. It's a gospel school. 1 Timothy. Let's turn to this real quickly. 1 Timothy. Oh, my, that clock is moving. What a fast. I'm not sure if I can trust that clock, though. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. Verse 15, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. Now, there's three metaphors here, beautiful word pictures of the church. Number one, the household of God. In other words, it's a family. It's an extended family. The church of the living God. It's not a church with the city full of dead idols. This is the church of the living God. Now, look at this third one. Beautiful metaphor for the church. The pillar and support of the... Tell me what the last word is. Say it again. Truth. The pillar and support of the truth. And what is that truth? Well, verse 16 tells us the person and work of Christ. It's not Rutgers University. It's not your local scientific institutions. It's not your Republican or Democratic wards. It is the local church that is the pillar and foundation of truth. What a responsibility that is ours. Every local church needs to have a vision that it's a gospel school. A place of education, just like every home's a place of education. Now I need to move on here. Let's go to the third point. My third point is this, the local church elders. Now I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. Especially, above all, particularly, those elders who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, you see that word, work hard? That's a very intensive word. It's a word for manual labor. They work to the point of weariness. Elders who are laboring in word and doctrine. Now, what are they doing, laboring in word and doctrine? Well, of course, they're getting the gospel out. Of course, they're teaching the saints. But one of their jobs would be passing it on to faithful men. There's a labor here. This is a hard work. Time commitment. Sacrifice in the word. Elders who are giving lots of time to the word. Now, I believe 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18 parallels Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, we have a certain gift. It's the gift of shepherd or the gift of pastor. I don't want to go into a big long thing on this, but that gift is a dual gift. It's the gift of governance, leading, and the gift of feeding. It's a dual gift, all right? That gift has to match perfectly what we have here. Elders govern, lead, but they're elders who labor in the word. So you put those two together, they match perfectly. Now my point is this. We are told to select certain men and we are to pass on to them the things that Paul has taught Timothy. Someone's got to do that. Well, one of the most logical, most obvious would be those elders laboring in the word. They would take time to train the next generation and to pass on the full orthodox standard teaching of the scriptures. Now, I've still got about 6 minutes, unless I'm... Wow! I love dispensationalism. Why a person would want to be into covenant theology, I don't know. I love dispensationalism. Okay. All right, we have this special dispensation, and I'm glad because now I've looked at some general. How do we train? Well, it starts in the home. Best training ground is the home. Notice the local church and then the elders. The elders must have some time in which they have identified and someone laboring in the word is teaching young men. Now, I want to get real, real specific. I didn't want to come and just give you a lecture on 2 Timothy 2 because you all know this. Let's get really specific, and the next time we're together, I'm going to give you just ideas and suggestions. Any of these ideas and suggestions that don't apply to you, just get rid of them. But something out of these suggestions should help. All right, number one, these are now specific suggestions in the light of these three big areas: home, church, the elders. Number one, identify and direct these faithful men into ministries in the church. Identify and direct these men. All right, so you've met this young man. He's a young man here, like Elwood Matlack. Young man, almost 80 years of age, but that's okay. He's young. 80 young. You identify him and say, here's a young man, just loves the assembly. He's working in the assembly. He's faithful in the assembly. Now you direct him. Don't let him wander in space. You say, now he has some gifts, so let's make sure he's week in, week out, teaching a Sunday school class. Now, if he's going to develop any gift for teaching or knowledge of the word, he doesn't do this by speaking on the platform twice a year. In fact, they might even hurt him because he's going to be so terrified he's going to just, you know, blow it. The best thing is say, we want you in this Sunday school class teaching every Sunday, teaching, teaching, teaching. That's the way you'll develop. Or we've got an Awana in the church. We have an Awana program. We want you to be one of the generals. We want you to get involved in leadership and administration. You have to deal with people. This is a lot of people work, a lot of moving people around. You direct them. You guide them. You say, brother, we really have a place for you here in the future. Now, here's some ministries in the church we'd like you to consider taking these ministries. Now, that means, as a shepherd, you have an eye for people. You're looking around as a group of elders. You're talking about your young men. And this can apply to young ladies, too, because you got to have good young ladies for good young men, right? So you may want to direct some key young women into the Awana program, or maybe working with the children, or going to camp, or in a missions program. But we're mainly talking about men. You need to guide these young men. You need to talk to them. Bring them into the elders' meeting and say, you know, brother, we really want to see you progress in the assembly here. Where's your burden? What do you love to do? Here are some needs we have in the assembly. Would you take these responsibilities? Okay, so identify them and direct them into ministries in the church. Do not let them wander. Now, here's the point I was making earlier. Don't wait till people are in their 30s and 40s to do this. Do it when they're teens. They're fresh. They're alive. You get some of these teenagers. They're spiritually on fire for the Lord. Man, that's a terrific age. Grab them then. Put good books in their hand then. Before they get life all cluttered up with marriage and mortgage payments and cars and jobs, get them then. Get them on a missions trip out to the mission field. Send them to Pine Bush Bible Camp. I know there are other camps, but we don't know of them. Charlie and I only know of Pine Bush. Say, you need to spend a summer at Pine Bush. Work with Charlie Meyer. Once you get up there, work with the inner city kids. When they're teens, catch them then. College age, that's when you've got to give them the vision. All right, number two. Number one, identify and direct these into ministries. Number two, have them attend elders' meetings. The Lord Jesus used the method of come watch me, follow me. For the first year, they watched and followed. The second year, he sent them out two by two. But he said, come watch. Come be with me. Right? Here's a twofold program we use in our assembly. We have one program where we try to get all the men in the assembly at one time or another to come in and just sit and watch the elders' meeting for a couple months. They can join in the discussions. We ask them to keep things very private. We even give them a list of things they have to remember not to broach concerning privacy and trust. But we say, just come. You're not an elder. We want you to see how your elders work, give you a deep appreciation for the elders. It's your church, and they'll have a greater understanding. Well, as men come in, watch the elders, see how they deal with one another. They're going to learn something. Maybe they'll catch a vision for this. And then you have another level of men, the faithful men, the men who you're saying, hey, 3, 4 years, 5 years, you can be an elder. Come sit with us. You're not an elder, but watch, be with us, go out with us. Some of the best training ground is right there in that elders meeting. Use it for training. An excellent training ground. In fact, the idea of bringing men on to the eldership who haven't sat in the eldership, it just causes problems. If a man's been sitting, observing the elders, they see how you interrelate, they see how you handle difficult situations. When they finally become an elder, they just slide right in. There's no problem. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. A totally biblical model. Look at all the examples like that of Paul encouraging people, you imitate me. I'm following Christ. You're following Christ. You say to someone, why don't you imitate me? Why don't you watch? Number three. An elder or several elders give personal mentoring attention to your future young men. An elder or several elders give personal mentoring attention. Now, this can be done in different ways. And I know some of you are very busy, but I also know that some of you are retired. And you do not have to go to 8 hours at work a day. But let me tell you this, even if you're retired, you can fill up a day very easily. And you can fill it up with a lot of things that aren't of that great of a profit. Some of the elders need to take some of these men under their wing and spend time with them. Go out to lunch, maybe even set up a time when you meet together. However you want to do this, there's different ways you can organize this. Now, I want to give you a really great idea. And it comes from a book that I have back there, Bobby Clinton's book on mentoring, the best book on mentoring. And he says something that I'd never thought about before, but it's very profitable. Normally, when we think of mentoring people, we think of something like this. Mark says, I don't know how old Mark is, but let's just take Mark back about 15 years ago or 20 years ago. He's a young man, excited about the Lord, wants to serve the Lord, wants to be involved in the assembly. And so he thinks in terms of one man who will mentor him and train him and work with him. Bobby Clinton said that's not the way life works, because that one man that he wants has his limits. Real mentoring means that there are different men who mentor us. Even biographies mentor us, as I'll show you later. And so what Mark says is, you know, I noticed Charlie Myers is in my assembly, and Charlie Myers is a real leader and a real administrator. He gets things done. I'd like to meet with Charlie sometimes. Maybe once a month we have lunch together. And Mark, what you do with Charlie is just ask him a lot of questions. How do you organize your day? How is it you get so much done? How is it you don't fall through with things? Now, Mark, Bob Howard's in your assembly too. This is make-believe. He's not. And you know that Bob Howard is very skilled with people. Wonderful people skills. So you say to Bob, could we get together for lunch maybe once a month for the next 6 months? And you ask Bob, what have you learned about people skills? Handling people, being gentle and being understanding of people. And you spend some time with Bob and you pick his brain. You be like a sponge, and you ask him a lot of questions. Then you notice that there's another brother here, Elwood, and he has been an excellent elder, but he's been a great family man. He's raised good children and gone on for the Lord. You meet with Elwood, and you say, Elwood, tell me some of your lessons you've learned as a father. And so what happens in reality is, if you have this idea of mentoring, each one of the elders or others that are in the assembly, they may not be elders, they actually have something to teach you. They've got 40 years of rich experience, and what you learn is the experiences in which they are very skilled. So Bobby Clinton says this, don't think in terms of one mentor. Now, that may develop in your life. When I was a teenager at Pine Bush, we had the great Paul Sapp, 6'4", red hair, 350 pounds. He terrorized us as young people. He was like our key mentor, but we were there all summer together. But there were other people in my life that taught me other things. Now, Paul had his own problems and his own big areas of lacks. So everyone has something to teach us and train us in. So as elders, you have something that you have learned. You have certain expertise. You have certain areas. You are good. Maybe you're just a great teacher. You have a great knowledge. You really grasp doctrinal issues. You will deal in that area. You're an elder and you're very skilled at pastoring, and you've got a real compassion for people. And you really, really understand people, and you feel for them, and you love going to hospitals, and you love going to senior centers where the seniors are shut in. You really enjoy that. You find that profitable. You can teach that skill to the up-and-coming men. So you've identified some key young men in your assembly. You can link up the different elders with those young men, and each elder has something very special. Or maybe Sam. Sam here has world vision. We need to teach our young people world vision. Some of them can't see beyond the end of their nose. They need to get a vision that we're a global world mission. We're not just dealing here with Belmar, New Jersey. We have a world mission. Take time to have lunch with men.
You have to eat lunch anyway. I meet almost every single day with men for lunch. It's a nice time. I can go meet where they are. They don't have to take another night out. They're all so busy. And at lunch, if I can turn that phone off, I'd like to take the phone and just throw it away like that. Just say, don't worry about that right now. You can find it later. Take that hour lunch and you can get a lot done. If you have that vision for your young man, you can get a lot done over lunch just saying, how are you doing in your Bible reading, etc. Now, I want to be dispensational also. Our time is done. I want to come back and continue with lots of practical ideas. And then I want to deal with the materials, because we have specific materials, gospel materials. And then I want to deal with the mentor himself in our next section. So I will end right now in obedience to my brethren.